Power in the blood. When you find that, stand with me. We'll read our text this morning, Matthew chapter 13. Thankful for the word of God. Amen. We'd be lost without it. Okay, we're going to begin reading in verse number... Let's see. Let's read in verse 1, and then we're going to jump all the way to verse 31. Chapter 13, verse 1, the Bible says, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him. So he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spake many things unto them in parables." So Jesus had a message for them, and he spoke to them in parables, and these are the kingdom parables, this passage here in chapter 13. We're going to skip to verse number 31. The Bible says, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, when a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." Father, I pray your blessings on this lesson. I pray you'd guide us, Lord, to your path, to know that what we're hearing is what not just your word, but God, what you want us to hear from you. And so I pray that your conviction would touch our hearts. And Lord, there's various needs in this room, and you understand each one. So I pray that your spirit would work in hearts, bring conviction so that people would see. Lord, I want to do a good job with application and pray your help with that. But then, Lord, in the areas perhaps where people have very specific needs, I pray that you would speak to them in those needs, please. We love you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the power in the blood. We thank you for the power in the word. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. 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 You can be seated. The title this morning is God Uses Humble People. We should say amen to that. Amen. God uses humble people. And then there are things in our life that do humble us. Have you ever looked in a mirror and it's one of those warbled kind of mirrors? You know? And what I mean by that is it makes you look skinny or skinnier than you really are. You're like, man, I think I want to purchase this and take it home with me. This boosts my confidence a little bit. And you look at that mirror and you think, you know, I'm doing pretty good. I'm not doing too bad. But then you go maybe to the mall and you're just walking in the mall and there's all those glass windows, but you can see your reflection and you think, man, the reflection in these windows is a lot different than the mirror back home. And, you know, so it makes you feel a little bit discouraged about where you are. It's kind of a reality check, you know, and honestly, it's humbling. It's humbling. Jim Berg said this. Listen to what Jim Berg said. He said, "Humility is not only the start of the Christian life, it is the start of everything godly in the Christian life." So what that means is God wants to humble us because that's where the blessings are. And I, you know, we teased about the mirror, but honestly, we need God to humble us. We need experiences in life so that we'll remain humble because God uses humble people. Right. Jesus authenticated his ministry already through miracles. And you study through the book of Matthew, you'll find, especially in chapter 8, after the Sermon on the Mount, he performed miracles and authenticated his ministry. And in the process of that, you would think that there would be a host of followers who would humble themselves and become followers of Jesus. But instead, what happened to the religious crowd is they they were puffed up in their pride. They didn't want to believe or follow Jesus. And so in their pride, they rejected his message and they rejected his miracles. And they said that he wasn't authentic in his message because he wasn't quoting he wasn't quoting the fathers that they would have quoted. He wasn't quoting the rabbi. He wasn't quoting the oral law. In fact, Jesus was taking the Mosaic law and putting it on another level. Remember, the Mosaic law says, thou shalt not kill. Jesus says, thou shalt not be angry with thy brother, or you've killed him in your heart. So Jesus took the Mosaic law and put it on another level, and all of the religious elites, when they're hearing Jesus' message, they're hearing things they'd never heard before. And so they didn't appreciate his message. They didn't humble themselves. And instead of humbling themselves and receiving the message of Jesus, they rejected him. Now his message, although it had never been heard, was authenticated through the miracles. And so it's as though, like Nicodemus says, well, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Why? Because of the miracles that thou doest. No man can do these things. Must be from God. So Nicodemus identified what everybody should have identified, and that Jesus is speaking the truth from God, and it's authenticated in his miracles. But here's what they said. They said, you're doing these miracles not in the power of God, but in the power of Satan. Now, why would somebody hear the message and be or have the chance to be convicted, or likely be convicted, cut to the heart, and then still reject the message that has been authenticated by miracles? It's pride. Right. It's pride. They would not humble themselves. And so pride is the key issue that hinders us from being used for God. Now, what Jesus would do is he would spend his ministry teaching his disciples about, almost like if we could funnel the ministry or the messages of Jesus to one key idea, it's humility. It's to humble yourself. It's like we said last time, it's not about you. Humble yourself and let God use you. The disciples would need to hear that message. They would need to understand about humility. The religious elites did not have this spirit. They rejected Christ. And so Jesus spent his ministry teaching his disciples about humility. And really, that's what this kingdom parable is all about. Is teaching his disciples about humility. Look at verse number 31. It says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto, or rather, yes, like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. Look at 32. Which indeed is the least of all seeds. So we see Jesus here bring up the mustard seed, and he calls the mustard seed the least of all seeds. The smallest. And this mustard seed that's the smallest would then become a tree. A tree that the birds would live in. They love the little black seeds that the mustard tree would produce. And they would eat those seeds. And you would commonly see with mustard trees just flocks of birds herding in these little trees. And so Jesus says this small seed, when do something great. That's the imagery. Look what he says next. Because he talks about the mustard seed, when it's grown, it becomes the greatest, and the birds lodge in the branches. Now look at verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. So now we have the process of baking. And in this process, there would be leaven that would be taken, and it would be hid or mixed together with the other meal. And what this leaven would do is it would leaven, as it's mixed into the meal, it would leaven the whole lump. It would leaven the whole amount, the whole bowl of meal. So the implication or the idea, the imagery is this. A small amount of leaven affects the whole bowl of meal. So here's what God is saying. There are small things. And what God is saying with this parable is God can use small things to do a great work. God can use small things to do something great. Well, the imagery there is of the humility that the disciples would need to have. The disciples would need to be humble. What does that mean? It means they would need to make themselves small. They would need to learn to make themselves humble and small so that God could use them to do something great. That's the point of the parables. God uses small things. God uses humble things. Now, the disciples would need this because the disciples often argued about how great they were. Remember when Jesus was with his disciples and they were arguing about who would be the greatest? And Jesus didn't even say anything to his disciples, but he girded himself and prepared himself with a washcloth like a servant and knelt and washed his disciples' feet. And through his example, Jesus taught his disciples what greatness was with God. So greatness with God is smallness. So your greatness with God is directly related to your smallness. How small will you make yourself? Because if you'll decide to make yourself small, God can make you great. He will use you to do great things. So our greatness is directly related to our smallness. I mean, we don't have to search very long to know how this works in our life, do we? I mean, we need this. We have in our world and in our lives, if we're willing to be honest about it, we have a pride problem. We have an issue where we want things to be the way we want things to be. We don't have an easy time submitting ourselves unless it fits what we want to do. Like, oh yeah, I'm happy to do that because that's how I want to do it. Well, wait a second, it needs to be this way. No, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be involved with that ministry. I don't like doing that. But what about this ministry? Yeah, I want to do that ministry. I like doing that. So in other words, if it's just the way you want it to be, then you'll do it. That sounds the opposite of what God does through people as it relates to what he wants to do in this world and how he wants to use us. This says, as Jesus is teaching his disciples, he says, your greatness for me, God says, your greatness for him is directly related to your smallness. You make yourself small, and God says he'll make you great. That's what he's saying here. The disciples needed to hear that. Why? Because they wanted to be great. Man, they wanted to be great. I remember in Bible college, or when I surrendered, even in high school, and I surrendered, I'm going to be a pastor. You know, there's no young person, not that I can think of, or at least it wasn't this way for me, who God is calling them to be in the ministry, to be a pastor, a missionary, or a preacher of some kind, you know, in that way. That when he finally surrenders, depending on if he fought the Lord for a time like I did or not, but when he surrenders, that he says, you know what? I'm really hoping to be a mediocre to lower level preacher. I don't want to be one of the great ones, you know. I don't know very many guys who thought of themselves that way. I wasn't like that. When I surrendered, I wanted to be one of the great ones, you know. And so I would try to pattern myself. I think I said this in my last lesson, actually. I would try to pattern myself after who I consider were great preachers. If I can be like them, then I'll be great like they are. And I didn't understand What Jesus is teaching his disciples, that what makes somebody great for God is not how great you think you are. It's not how much we promote ourselves. It's not a process that we go through. It's not a training regiment that we put ourselves through or some sort of a discipline. I'm going to be great because I'm disciplined. The world says that. But God doesn't say that. God never says that if you go through this particular process or you have this particular spirit or if your gifts, the things that you think you're gifted at or the things you think you're good at are being utilized and you're sort of avoiding the things you don't think you're good at, as long as everything is lining up this way, then you'll do great things for God. He never says that. He makes it very simple for us. And by the way, we need it sometimes to be on the bottom shelf, don't we? Your greatness for God is directly related to your smallness, your humility, how low we would make ourselves. The disciples wanted to be great. Now, I don't think it's necessarily, I don't feel like it's necessarily a bad thing for somebody to start off saying or feeling like, I want to be great. As a matter of fact, if you think about what makes somebody great is their smallness, then we would want to apply that to our life, right? Why? Because we want to be great. We're still motivated by wanting to be great for God. We just need to understand how it works. I want to do great things for God. Maybe God has this for me because I've been going about it all wrong. I've been trying to do things the way I want to do it. I've been avoiding things because I don't want to do those things. And I've been in trying to, sort of being involved with things because those are the things that I like. And the way I'm handling things is really not because of my humility, but because that's the way I want to do it. But we didn't realize, perhaps, that that's not what makes us great for God.
That's right.
It'll never make us great for God.
Right.
You might promote yourself, but not with God. Greatness with God is always directly related to our smallness. Remember Saul in the Old Testament, the king Saul? Let's look at it. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 9 with me. 1 Samuel chapter 9. Look at verse 21 when you get there. 9:21. Look what it says about Saul in 1 Samuel 9:21. And Saul answered and said, "Am not I a Benjamite? Of the smallest of the tribes of Israel?" So Benjamin here is being told by Samuel, or rather not Benjamin, Saul here is being told by Samuel that he is to be the next king. And here's what Saul is responding. He's saying, I'm a Benjamite. This is the smallest of the tribes. You can almost feel his humility there, can't you? It's like, I'm just a small person. Look what it says next. In my family, the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin. So he says, I'm of the, you want me to be the king? I'm of the smallest tribe. And my family is of the smallest of the families within my small tribe. In other words, I'm not worthy for this. I'm just a small nothing. I don't see how God can use me, goes on. Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? And so God found somebody who was small in his own eyes and said, "You'll be the king." That's powerful right there. He still works that way today. God's looking to find somebody to do something great for him. Oh man, I'm not talented enough for that. Good start. Man, I don't feel like I would be very good at it. You're on the right track. Man, I don't know. I don't know if I'm qualified for this. We're getting closer. You're getting warm. I don't know why me.
Right.
Yeah, that's why you. Because greatness for God isn't your abilities or your talents. It's not what you feel you're good at. It's just smallness. And Saul had that. But he didn't have it for all of his time, did he? He didn't. Go to chapter 15. Look at verse number 17. Samuel found Saul. Things had changed from that time we first met Saul back in chapter 9. Now look what Samuel says in verse 17. Samuel said, "When thou wast," say that next word,
little
in thine own sight. You should circle that in your Bible, by the way, if you do that. When you were little in your own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. Do you know what the implication of that is? He wasn't little in his own sight anymore.
Come on, preacher.
He wasn't small anymore.
Amen.
He thought he was great. He thought he was something.
Amen.
You know what would? Oh man, I'm starting to get fired up. Do you know? Look up here, kids. Do you know what would stop? Now, I'm not saying I know what God has for your future because I don't know. I feel like sometimes I wish I knew because then I could just tell you and then we could go along the way and it would be, you know. But I don't know what God has for you. Any of the kids that are in here, I don't know. You guys back there, I don't know what God has for you. But the opposite of smallness is to say I don't want to do what God wants me to do.
Right.
Think about that. You're afraid. This is whenever you're afraid to even let God have a chance to tell you what He wants you to do. Like, man, I don't want to even open my heart. Why? What if He calls me to be a pastor? Well, I sure don't want to do that. Okay. Do you know what that is? That's the opposite of smallness. That's the opposite of smallness. You think you're too good and your life is too valuable to be used to be a pastor. You think you're something. Does that make sense? You're big. But it's not just kids who might try to avoid what God is wanting to do through them. No, sir. It's not just young people that God works in their lives. It's not just young people who close off their heart because they're afraid of what God might speak to them about and what God might call them to because they feel like their life is a little bit more valuable than to be used in these ways. And so I'm not really going to open myself to these possibilities. It's not just kids that struggle with that. It's all of us. And all that is when we say, I don't want to be used in this way. I don't want to open myself to the possibility that God might want to do these things. Is to say my life is a little bit more valuable than to be used in these ways. It's pride. It's like fighting against God. Kicking against God like Saul did. In Acts 9, God's speaking to him and trying to guide him and he's kicking against it. That's what pride does. Pride fights, doesn't it? You know, I feel like pride is angry too. Pride is angry. You know, if things are going your way, you're probably happy. But that doesn't mean you're not prideful. Well, how do you know if you're prideful then? How about when things don't go your way? How about when things sort of fall apart? How about when you know, things aren't lining up? And then there's pride there, and then there's anger there. The anger really is an indication of pride. Sports has a way of bringing the worst out of people. It really does. I mean, I'm assistant coaching basketball. And when the shots are going in and things are going well, there's not a lot of frustration. But when you're getting fouls called against you and the shots aren't going in, and then you know, I've seen trash cans kicked. I have. Okay. I've seen cups slapped with water in them. I've seen all kinds of interesting things happen. You know, I've seen things thrown. Melissa and I we've gotten better at it, but we see it in our kids. But anyway, very competitive, very competitive. When we were dating each other, we played ping pong. I said this before, but we would get so mad at each other. I mean, It started off, I was mad at her. I was so competitive. I did not like losing. Here's how, if I'm going to lose, I want it to be because I let you win. Okay? I don't want it to be because you actually beat me. And I cannot beat you. If that's the case, then, and it's a girl, and you're playing ping pong, you're like, okay, there's a little bit of a pride issue here. And I was getting pretty angry. And so, you know, we wouldn't talk to each other. She was happy, too. And that made it worse. She just kind of rubbing it in. It's like, maybe next time, you know. I don't know if this is God's will or not, you know. So, and then we would continue to play. And then I started beating her. And all those little jokes went away. Because she's very competitive, too. And that pride that was in me, and then I started winning, and I became happy, and now it was in her. And she was getting mad at me. She would throw the ping pong paddle. Now, she wouldn't throw it across the room, but she's not in here to defend herself. But what I'm saying is these are indications of pride. And when God is wanting to work in us, and when God is wanting to work through us, it requires humility. It requires us to make ourselves small. Our greatness with God is directly related to our smallness. You have to get that, because there's no other way. There's no other way about it. Prideful people already know, so they don't listen. Well, this message isn't for me. I'm going to read something else. You already know about it then, huh? Yeah, you don't need this one. That's what prideful people say. Yeah, I don't need counsel. I already know what to do. I don't need any help. It's like the kids whenever they're toddlers and they don't really know how to tie their shoe yet, but they think they do, so they're like working on it. And you're like, man, can I help you? We got to go. No, me do it. And they're just trying to do it. All right. And then maybe you hit another age, but it's the opposite, and you're like, maybe, anyway, I don't know. Probably should get help, but I used to always be able to do this. Prideful people don't need any help. Listen to this. Prideful people don't need any help. Prideful people don't like correction. They don't like it when they get in trouble. You're saying I have a problem? You're saying it's me?
Go ahead.
The hair on your neck starts standing up. I'm not the one with the problem here. Okay? It's not me. Oh, no. I think maybe it is. I think it is. Oh. When I was 16 years old, my mom spanked me for the last time. That is so embarrassing. Did you hear what I just said? I was 16 years old, and my mom spanked me. Okay? Now, Caleb's 16. We need to figure that. Anyway, so he's doing good. I don't think his mom spanked him. My mom, I had such a bad attitude, and she was like, okay, I'm done with this. Go to the room, and I will meet you in there. I had no idea what was about to happen. She got the belt, and she just had me lay on the bed flat. I mean, it wasn't bend over the bed. It was just lay on the bed. Okay, and she didn't hit me in the back, and it was all on my bottom, but man, oh man, she was not happy. And neither was I. I was thinking, I am 16 years old? You are spanking me? What is happening right now? And I wasn't humbling myself. I was not liking this correction. So when she got done, and we were out in the hallway, she says, now you're going to need to pick up your laundry off the floor. And I took one of my shirts and right in front of her face, and I just dropped it on the floor. She goes, oh, okay. That's what she did. I'll never forget it. Now, from that point on, it's all blacked out. But we went back into the room. I'm not sure what happened, but I came out of it a couple days later. I will tell you this, I never dropped a shirt in front of her face anymore after that. Prideful people don't like correction. That's what that was in me. It was just pride. You saying I have the problem? No, no, no. Prideful people don't like to be wrong. They don't like to be wrong. So what do people who don't like to be wrong do? They argue. They argue. Do you guys argue with each other? Don't answer that. It's never you. Won't listen. You know, this is a challenge for me sometimes when I've given my whole life to study the Bible. Now, here's the thing. I'm not saying that I'm a scholar, so don't read me wrong here. Okay, I got a lot of work to do to understand this book. You'll be studying it the rest of your life, and you'll still never have a real handle on it. But I have studied it for a long time. And it breaks my heart when somebody sits in my office and won't listen to just the plain teaching of the Scripture. What I mean is, I show them directly from the Bible what God says. This isn't my opinion. This is exactly what God says. And they say, well, I don't agree with that. Well, you're not arguing with me. Your argument is with God. Why would somebody do that? Why would somebody struggle with just admitting they're wrong? It's just pride. And I don't know if you fit into these categories. I want you to know pride ruins lives. I'm going to read some scripture about pride. I'm going to make a couple of comments and we're done. Listen to this. When pride cometh, these are all out of Proverbs except the last one's out of Matthew. You don't need to turn there. I'm just going to read them, okay? Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride cometh, but listen to what I'm saying. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. With the lowly, small wisdom. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, but and an haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 26:12, seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? Won't listen. There's more hope of a fool than of him. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. That's amazing. You make yourself small, God makes you great. You make yourself great, God makes you small. That's so powerful. Last one, Matthew 23:12. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Get these two statements and we're done. Your greatness with God is directly related to your what? Smallness. God uses humble people. He doesn't use anybody else. He can't. God uses humble people.
That's right.
So just humble yourself. Humble yourself. God, what do you want? It's not about me. It's whatever you want. Father, I thank you for this. The lesson this morning, the thought. And it is encouraging. It's not easy always to be humble. And I pray that you'd help us to humble ourselves this morning, to trust that you'll work through us. You'll work in us. Help us to be faithful. Help us to trust you. Lord, help us to be small in our own eyes, like Saul. Help us to have that, please. And perhaps you're working in our hearts. I pray that you'd help us to surrender and to trust that you'll do great things, even what we can't even comprehend. We just make ourselves small. We love you, and it's in your holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.